Now, our message tonight is taken from the chapter that was read earlier on, 2 Corinthians 1, and verses 18 to 20. In that chapter, now, we don't use yea and nay today. Well, at least I don't. Forgive me for quoting the rendition in the New King James, which brings out these verses much clearer. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, the crux of these verses is quite simply this: the certainty of the message of the gospel. It's not yes and no, it's yes. And the context is the Apostle Paul having to change his travel plans. The church at Corinth that he was addressing was going through problems, and in a previous letter he had written to them informing them of his plan to visit them in order to deal with some of the troublemakers in the church. But he was unable to keep his promise. And so some people at Corinth were accusing Paul of being a yes and no person, that he was forever changing his mind and that he couldn't be trusted. And so in this letter, he writes and explains the situation. And this is what the context in which our verses are found saying. Paul is saying, I'm paraphrasing here, even the best of people have to change their plans sometimes. That's human nature. Don't you find that to be the case? You promise somebody something, but it's not that you want to break that promise, but something happens which means you cannot fulfill that promise. It's part of living in a fallen world. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges that, and he says, all right, we are all imperfect, but I don't want you to concentrate on me and on my uncertainties, but I want us all to look to God, and especially to the gospel that I've been preaching, because that is certain. Now, that's the context. Now, let me put it to you like this. There is much introspection in our midst. We tend to be always looking within, and even if you look as a non-believer now at the state of the church, you may say, I don't want to become a Christian. Look at these believers. They are always dividing over all sorts of things. What is the point? There is so much uncertainty. Well, I want to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, and incidentally, I sympathize with you if that's where you're coming from. I agree. We're not very good witnesses, are we? Those of us who are believers. We are at best a very faint image of the Savior. But my friends, what we are needing to do is what Paul is wanting these people to do. Look at the certainties of the gospel. So that's what I want us to consider tonight. Now then, let's ask the first question. What does the gospel promise then? If it's so certain, what are the claims of the message? There's a verse which I like, Romans 4, verse 21, speaking of Abraham and describing his faith in this way, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Man is always going to be yes and no. We make promises, some we can keep, others we just cannot live up to. But what God promises in the gospel, he fulfills. Now then, what we've got to ask is this. What does he promise? You may say, I have prayed for somebody who is ill. They have a terminal disease. And I've prayed to God for them to be healed. And it hasn't happened. He hasn't kept his promise. But I say, where in the Bible does God promise implicitly to heal everybody? He does heal people. I have experienced that happening to people. But it doesn't always happen. It's not a gospel promise, physical healing. I don't know if this is you, but there were people in the 1960s, 70s, who confused the message of the gospel with world peace. And they were basically saying that this is what the Christian message is about. World peace. And obviously, it's failed because there never has been peace. But again, I say, where in the Bible is there promise of worldwide peace? When people are converted, they are transformed, and society does improve. But nowhere in the Bible do we find Jesus Christ promising world peace. Some of us here, maybe, will say this. I've been praying for my son or daughter, my parents, for them to be saved. And they haven't. Well, you are not supposed to believe on behalf of others. God does promise to save whoever shall call on his name. But there's no promise in the Bible which says that God is going to save everybody in a community. And indeed, the gospel word comes to us as individuals. What Jesus Christ is asking us tonight is this: do you believe in me? You cannot believe on behalf of your son or daughter or parents. You have to respond personally. Now then, what is the gospel certain concerning? What are these promises? Well, here's a verse of a hymn which I cannot get out of my mind, so forgive me for quoting it. Pardon for sin. Do you know it? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. What God promises in the gospel, he fulfills. Now, that doesn't go through everything, but let me just run through a list that I've got here. You can find these things in any part of the New Testament. I quoted this morning from Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12. Let me read that again. This is the promise of God in the gospel. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wherever you look in the Bible, you will find the promise of forgiveness. God says, if you believe in my Son, then I will blot out your sins as if they never existed, because they will be put upon him. That's a clear and certain promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved from sin. Have you got a guilty conscience tonight? That accusing little voice which you can't escape from? King David, when he committed two sins, adultery and murder, wrote these words, "My sin is ever before me." Well, forgiveness of sin means this, that conscience is pacified because it sees the blood of the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, paying the debts, clearing it, and God the just, satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Now that is promised in the gospel, and that to me is the most important blessing of all, that I can be right with God, that I can go to sleep at nights, knowing that even though I am guilty by nature, Jesus Christ has taken upon himself my own sin in his own body on the tree. That one day when I will have to face death and stand before my Creator, I will be no longer under condemnation. Pardon for sin. And then peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is something certain. There is reconciliation now, you see, because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is a smile now from heaven upon us. That is certain. It's because Jesus Christ has accomplished it. In Wales, we have a festival every year called the National Eisteddfod. And the core of the festival is the ceremony of the chairing of the bard. Some people take part in a competition writing poetry, and the winner is chaired. And it's a very complicated ceremony. But you have in this ceremony something very dodgy. You have these druids, the gorsedd of the bards. You can see them all in their white dress. And the archdruid, it gets worse. The archdruid takes out from the scabbard a sword. And you've got a large congregation in this ceremony of the chairing of the bard. And the archdruid, taking out the sword from the scabbard, holds it up. And he cries with a loud voice, three times, "Aois heddwch, is there peace?" And everybody is supposed to answer with a resounding yes. Heddwch, peace. Now then, let me use that illustration. God the just, who cannot wink at sin, he must punish sin. The door to heaven is barred shut to every one of us by nature. We cannot enter in. We must be perfect. And what God does is say, "I am going to punish their sin, but I'm going to punish it on my Son. I'm going to take the sword and I'm going to strike him with it." And then, looking at these unworthy people, I'm going to cry out, "Is there peace?" And the blood of Jesus Christ answers, "Peace." Not because we're good enough, but because he has paid the price. So pardon for sin, a peace that endureth. And as a result of this peace, there is joy. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to that cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. O my soul, the joy of salvation, knowing that I am right with God. And power. There is a new life. That's what is being offered tonight in the gospel. This isn't something that the church has come up with. This is something that Jesus Christ promises. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ tonight, your sin is going to be blotted out, and you're going to receive power, new life, power to overcome temptation, power to serve God, a disposition that wasn't there before, the life of God in the soul. Now again, you see, this isn't something uncertain. Here is something absolutely definite. I don't know how I can explain it other than putting it to you like this. All I know is if you're going your own way, whether it's religious or secular, it doesn't matter. You're going to be uncertain. You're going on a broad road that leads to destruction. But if you repent and turn to Jesus Christ, the moment you look to him, there is new life. Here I am, by the grace of God. That life that cannot be extinguished. He that has begun a good work will complete it. And as we grow older, the outward man decaying, the inner man being renewed. I don't know why you're not a Christian, if you're still outside of Christ. I was struck yesterday by an article in the Times magazine about old age. I don't know if you read it. And it really, humanly speaking, put me off getting old. Now, I'm not going to define old age. I'll leave that to you. But the honesty, and this is a quote that I came across, old age seldom arrives alone. Isn't that true? You get all sorts of illnesses with it. And then, old age seldom arrives smoothly or quickly. It's more often a succession of jerks. Maybe a person has a fall, they break their hip, they're in hospital, and then they may catch an infection. Well, I don't need to go into detail. You can imagine, or you may have known of people going through these things. Now then, that's the reality. Even you who are young tonight, one day you are going to be old. The outward man is decaying. And I don't know how you can continue as you are if you haven't got Christ. But a person who is in Christ is certain of these things. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. It doesn't matter how old I'm getting. My peace isn't dependent on circumstances. It's something that arises from the Spirit of Christ within. Thine own presence to cheer and to guide. I'm not alone. I may be isolated at times. I may be shunned by society, but I'm never truly alone. I have this friend who sticks closer than any brother. Strength for today. I don't know how it happens, but as the burdens grow greater, he gives and gives enough grace and bright hope for tomorrow. I don't know how you can cope if you're not in Christ. It's not bright hope for tomorrow. I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to. There's an old people's home with the name Sunrise. Now, is that honest? Shouldn't it be called Sunsets? But for the Christian, it's sunrise, bright hope. Because even though the body is decaying and one day it'll go to the grave, I'm right with God. And I'm going home. I'm being promoted to glory. And my son will rise. Now then, I know I'm going all over the place here, but I'm trying to emphasize the certainties of what the gospel of Jesus Christ promises. There are all sorts of uncertainties in life, and we shouldn't mix those with the gospel. These are the things that the gospel promises: pardon, peace, power, perseverance, purpose. And what God promises, he fulfills. Now then, let's ask a second question. It sounds too good to be true. You know when you receive a letter in the post with a special offer? Maybe it's part of getting older. You are cynical of what it promises. And you look for the small prints, don't you? Well, what's the basis of these promises? Well, let's come now to the verses. As God is true, our word towards you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, he is the one that has accomplished all those things I've mentioned. He was not yes and no, but yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. There's the basis. It's Jesus Christ. It is dependent on him fulfilling certain things, not us. And then it goes on to say, not just yes, but amen. Do you know what that word means? I'm sure many of you just think of amen as the last word in a prayer, something to conclude a prayer with. It doesn't mean that, you know. Amen means, so let it be. I don't want to go onto a hobby horse, but some people at the end of their prayers say an amen as if it's the opposite of so let it be. No, it's a note of confidence. Now, this is what Douglas Kelly says in his lovely commentary on 2 Corinthians. He says, Christ is God's amen to all the promises of the Bible. Those promises that I've mentioned tonight. Pardon, peace, power, purpose. It's not too good to be true, because Jesus Christ is the basis. He is the amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is saying to you, Jesus Christ is my answer to your need, because I sent him to die and to be raised for you. You say amen, and God is also saying amen. You know, when we say amen, there's sometimes uncertainty there, isn't there? That's human nature. But this is the glory of these promises in the gospel. It's Jesus Christ who is the amen, and it's absolutely certain. Now, maybe I'm not making myself clear enough here. What we considered this morning comes in here. God's covenant of grace. You see, God in Christ was reconciling the world unto himself. God the Father and God the Son entered into this contract. That's not a strong enough term. Covenants. That all that the Father would give the Son would be saved, and that Jesus Christ would keep them and would bring them to glory. He resolves. The whole matter of salvation is nothing to do with us in that sense. We cannot save ourselves. We've got to commit it to Christ. He is the salvation of our souls. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. This idea that I cannot be certain of whether I'm saved is nonsense. If Christ has accomplished that work of redemption, then my salvation is sure. Let me give you an illustration. A check. We don't write them anymore. I don't even have a checkbook now. But think of these things that we've been talking about. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine and 10,000 beside. I haven't got those in my accounts, spiritually speaking. I can't work them up. Can you? Of course not. If I was to write a check, if I had a checkbook now, and if I was to write a check with £1 million on it, it would bounce. If my signature were on it, it would bounce. I don't have that money. And our spiritual checks would bounce if they had written on it all those things, pardon, peace, power. We don't have them. But imagine if Jesus Christ's name is on the check. It's his account. That's the basis of these promises. And he's signed this check in his own blood. That's the guarantee. I know we're dealing with strong meat tonight, and some of you may be expecting a simple gospel message, but I've been led to preach on this theme. Listen to these words. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Well, dear me, you're telling me that's confusing. I know it is. But let me use another illustration. A legacy. You're familiar with that, aren't you? If there's a legacy to be given to a person or a people, then that legacy will only be transferred once the person has died, the testator has died. Once death has taken place and the lawyers have finished, that legacy is transferred to the person. Now, I know we have had the privilege of a monetary legacy as a church, but this is what I'm getting at here. The basis of these gospel promises is just this. It's a legacy that is in Jesus Christ. And because he has died, that legacy is transferred to us. And this legacy isn't in terms of hundreds of thousands of pounds. Oh, I know we should be grateful for such things, but that money will one day run out. That money will never satisfy the needs of the soul. That money will, in one sense, not go with us into eternity. But the legacy that's being offered here tonight in the name of Jesus Christ lasts forever. This legacy satisfies the deepest desires of the soul. And this legacy is for free. The God who cannot lie has promised it eternal life. Very well then, that's the basis, you see. It's Christ and his agreements with his Father and his sealing of it by the shedding of his own blood. He is the stamp, the Amen. When we received the letter from the lawyers, the solicitors, informing us of the legacy that had been left us, well, I questioned it. I thought it was too good to be true. But I'm sure most people wouldn't question the word of a solicitor. You don't doubt a solicitor, do you? Well, what about the word of God? In him, all these promises are yes and amen. Now, I got to come to a conclusion because I can't stop there. You see, that's the thing. In Christ, all these promises of the gospel are yes and amen. If you're outside of Christ, they're not yours. And by coming to church, you are not in Christ. By reading the Bible, by praying, by starting to obey what the Bible commands, you're not in Christ. In one sense, you're putting the cart before the horse. What every one of us has to ensure tonight is that we're in Christ. This is the best place to be if you want to find yourself in Christ. But how do I get in? That's what I want to know. Well, it's by faith. Faith alone. What is faith? Faith knows certain things. It knows a bare minimum of truth about God and about the salvation that Christ has wrought. It assents to those truths. It agrees with them. But faith in its essence is this. It commits the person to Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he came to the end of his life, he was old. He was known as Paul the Aged. And he knew he was going to die because he was about to be executed. Would you have liked to have been in his shoes? And yet, this is what he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's faith. I've committed my salvation to Christ. Have you committed yourself to Christ? Or is this gospel just up here? Is it just head knowledge? Or are you able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed because I'm trusting him. I'm not trusting myself. I know I'm unstable as water, but I've come to the place where I've entrusted to Christ these things. I've said this before, it's Blondin, that tightrope walker. At the start of the 20th century, he walked above Niagara Falls, and people were amazed at this feat. And he came down, and somebody came up to him and said, Blondin, that was amazing, the way you were able to walk on that tightrope. And Blondin says to this person, well then, do you think I could carry somebody in a wheelbarrow on that tightrope? And this person assented and said, yes, I agree that you can do that. And then you know what Blondin asked that person, okay then, are you going to jump into that wheelbarrow? And the person doubted. You see, that person assented to Blondin's ability to be able to carry somebody over in a wheelbarrow, but they couldn't commit themselves to him. Is that you tonight when it comes to the salvation of your soul? Oh, please commit your soul to Jesus Christ. If you're thinking again of the illustration of the check, there are these blessings and they are made out in his name, but you've still got to receive the check. That in one sense is what's being offered here tonight, this free gift of salvation. You've got to take it. I take the pardon of my God, pardon for sin of deepest dye, a pardon wrought in Jesus' blood. You take it with an empty hand. A trembling hand, yes. Let me finish here. This is an illustration of Spurgeon's. You see, you may say, well, how can I really believe? if I had a verse in the Bible which said, I'm thinking now of John 3:16, because Spurgeon said, I was once in this position, the great preacher Spurgeon said, when I was seeking salvation, and I came across John 3:16, and I would say, if only John 3:16 would say, for God so loved Charles Spurgeon, that he gave his only begotten son for Charles Spurgeon, that if Charles Spurgeon believed on him, then Charles Spurgeon would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you're saying to me, you've talked, Pastor, about this check made out, these blessings, and signed by Jesus Christ, but if my name was on it, I'd be able to accept. Well, Spurgeon came to see, and this would cause him the problem, hang on, what happens if there's another Charles Spurgeon somewhere? Who would the promise refer to? It can only refer to one, but the Bible is better. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is committing to Christ? What's faith? Well, let me put it to you like this. Faith is putting your name on that check. It's saying, Lord, I see that I'm the one that needs to be saved. I've come in here tonight so uncertain about all sorts of things, but they are not eternally important. And I realize that when it comes to vital things, it's the gospel alone that matters. And I've been messing about with it for too long. And tonight, I'm going to turn my back on sin, and I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to commit myself, my salvation, to you. And I'm going to depend not on the uncertainties of emotions or of my own works, but on the certainties, the yes of Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, I wish, oh, I wish I could preach this gospel with greater power. But do you know what? It doesn't change the certainty of what Christ promises. And may you know the yes of pardon for sin and a peace that endureth as you come to believe in Jesus Christ for his name's sake.